Lord, as we read through this text and study it, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just work within us to draw us closer to you. We pray that this time would magnify and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. So I want to start this morning by kind of sharing a personal struggle that we've had in the past. This goes back to 2009, so it's quite a good number of years ago. Back at that time, our children were about the children's age of many in this church. Ellie was 8 and Kate was 6. And at this time, I worked for Wachovia Securities in downtown Chicago. I was a manager of a department, and in 2007, kind of leading up to 2009, they decided that they were going to merge with AG Edwards, another securities firm that was based out in St. Louis, Missouri. And as a part of that merger, they were going to shut down our Chicago office. So our whole IT department was going to be moved out to their headquarters in St. Louis. They were offering jobs, and they were offering, you know, good bonuses and moving assistance. So moving would not really have been much of a problem at all. But kind of finding this out in 2007, I think it was early 2007, we started praying about this, Kara and I, and we prayed daily. We would pray, and we would listen, and we would pray, and we would listen, and really we prayed on this for a good 6 months, and finally at the end of that time, we were certain that the Lord was not calling on us to move to St. Louis. We didn't really know what he had in mind for us, but we knew that it wasn't St. Louis. Around the middle of 2007, we put our 1891 Queen Anne Victorian on the market. In 2008, then, it hadn't sold, and we started to drop the price. We did that a couple of times until March of 2009, when my job ended. We started living off the severance. At that time, I waited until the job ended, and then I started applying for jobs. I was sending out resumes, looking for new opportunities, both in the Chicago area and in the Wisconsin area. In June, we grieved the passing of Kara's grandmother. And then really just 2 short months later, we were grieving the passing of her father. We dropped that price again on our home. And in November, after 2 years on the market, we sold our home at a $200,000 loss. I was still without a job, and we had eaten through most of our severance. I was really thinking about this time as I studied our text this morning, because it focuses on the provision of our needs. The Lord says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow nor store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" That comes from Matthew. God tells us not to be anxious in the day-to-day, but to look at, to rely on him. But it's so easy, like that time, to get wrapped up in all the things we need and forget what the Lord has told us. So how do we think about our needs? Are you familiar with Abraham Maslow? He was a philosopher in the early 1900s, and he came up with a hierarchical needs theory. And I kind of remember studying this, and I don't remember if it was high school or if it was college, but I remember it because it was a pyramid, and you were looking to meet those needs on the bottom and then work your way up. So his theory holds that we focused first on physiological needs. These are the most basic needs, so you're looking at things like food, water, shelter, and sleep. Then we're looking at personal security, financial security, health, and well-being. After that, on the third level, we seek belonging. We're looking for intimacy and social connection with friends, family, and relationships. Next comes the esteem needs. These are more self-focused, and they look at confidence, they look at achievement, and respect from others. Really, we have a desire to feel valued. And at the highest level of the hierarchy, we focus on morality, experiencing purpose, meaning, and inner potential. In 2009, you can only imagine, I was experiencing concerns at every level of this hierarchy. How was I going to provide for the needs of my family? How was I going to provide for my two little girls? I had no job at that time and no prospect of a job. and quite frankly, we were quickly running through our money. You would think that, you know, there were so many things here, but very truthfully, I think at that time, one of my biggest things that I struggled with was the esteem needs. Sending out those resumes and getting rejection after rejection, it was a really hard time for me. I know that I'm not alone in struggles. We're a small church. I've seen over the years that you've experienced similar struggles in your own life. Let's take a little bit of a closer look at home and look at a Christian theory. This comes from a book that was in the pastor's book club. In The Wonderful Works of God, Herman Bavinck lays out a similar progression of needs, but he breaks them into only two categories. He looks at the temporal and then the spiritual, where he calls God man's highest good. Bavinck points out, like inanimate objects, we share existence, and like plants, we share life, and like animals, we share sensual desires. But beyond that, he calls out that man has a need for eternal order placed in his heart by God. Bavinck contends, and many agree, that man is not fully satisfied with fulfilling our temporal needs, and that we seek that higher destiny. Where do we look for that greater good, that higher destiny? This is where so many people go wrong. They're looking in the wrong places for answers. According to Bavinck, many are going to turn to science for explanation. I know that even in the Christian community, we trust in the Lord, but at times we get wrapped up looking for answers in science to resolve our issues. Others will look to art, and although art is a picture of beauty, a picture of the ideal, it does not bridge the gap between the ideal and the real. So the last place that Bavinck suggests we look is to humanitarianism and philanthropy. We turn here to fulfill our spiritual needs, and what we're really looking at there is we're looking at works to satisfy those needs. In conclusion, Bavinck states that man will never fulfill our needs through feel fulfillment in these things, because what we're really searching for is God. What's most important is where we turn to fulfill our needs. In John 6, 1 through 14, our text this morning, the Lord addresses his provisions for our needs. He demonstrates his compassion for our needs and provides for them, but he goes beyond just providing for them. Because of his compassion, he calls on us to look beyond the physical and look to the spiritual. Through his acts, he teaches us what compassion is. Compassion goes beyond simply feeling sorry for people. Compassion in the scriptures involves understanding another's suffering and then being compelled to help them. God our Father, he understood compassion. He understood our suffering. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16, of course. Jesus also has demonstrated his compassion. He did this by healing the sick, reviving the dead, teaching the lost, but ultimately sacrificing his life for those that God gave him. We're called on to show that same love and compassion for our neighbors here in our community. Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew 25, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." They didn't understand this. They responded, "When did this happen?" And Jesus told them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do for me." He is calling us to share our compassion with others and to take the action, not just to feel sorry. There are three points that I want to cover from our text this morning. First, you're going to see that Jesus provides for our physical needs. Second, you're going to see John connect the bread and blood of Passover to Jesus so that we can see that Jesus is God. Third and finally, you're going to see Jesus move us from the physical needs to the spiritual needs. Let's take a look at Jesus' compassion for the physical needs. In John 6, Jesus was healing the sick, and they followed him across the sea up into the mountain. At this point, according to Mark, another gospel account, the disciples came to him and they said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late." In all three of the other gospels, the disciples wanted to send the people away to fend for themselves. Jesus saw that the people, though, were hungry, and he challenged his disciples to feed the people. In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for them to even get a little. I don't know if you're familiar with the value of a denarii, but 200 denarii is equivalent to about 6 months' wages, and it's probably all the money that they had. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" He knew that this wasn't going to feed 5,000 people, and of course Jesus knew this as well. In a simple but miraculous way, Jesus was foreshadowing what was to come. There was no earthly way for the disciples to feed these people and fulfill their need. When we were struggling, Jesus' compassion, it overflowed on us. I was out of work for nearly a year, and the severance was virtually gone. But I'll tell you, I got to spend 9 months to a year with my kids, time off, watching them grow. I mean, very precious time that I would never have had. I look at that and think to myself, okay, I never would have thought to try to take off that much time to be with my children and guide my family. Because I had this time off too, when Kara's grandmother was in hospice near the end, she was able to go up to Wisconsin and spend time with her grandmother before she passed away. Earlier, her father had been talking about wanting to visit his family in southern Illinois, and it wasn't something that he could really do by himself. And so they planned a trip. They went down there, and her dad was able to show her all of the places that were special to her, and he was able to, you know, meet the family for the last time. I mean, they had no idea this would be the last time that he would be down there with his family. I guess what I'm trying to say, I wanted to talk about one other thing too. I wanted to say the other blessing that we saw there was when I was searching for a job. I had been searching both in Illinois and Wisconsin, and I started working with a consulting firm to find a job in project management. I had previously been a manager of a department, and I had been searching resumes that way, but I know I needed to find something for my family, and so I started looking at a project management position instead, because I had done that as well. And we searched in both places, and when I moved up to Wisconsin at the end of 2009 to stay with Mom, I contacted this firm, and they sent me up with an interview with Schneider Trucking. So I went to that interview, and I was rejected again. So I was feeling pretty low. But kind of in the middle of January, I got a call from Guy DeRosa. He was one of the owners of the company. And he said, "Look, I know this isn't what you're looking for, but if you would be willing to guarantee us 6 months of your time, we would guarantee that we would not fire you for 6 months, and we would put you in at Schneider as our account manager." And so I agreed to this. And I will tell you, this was one of the best work things that ever happened for me. It put me in a place, allowed me to work. I developed over time and was so much happier with this job than I had been with this manager of a department job for the last 10 years. I guess what I'm trying to say is, looking back, we can clearly see his compassion in our lives overflowing upon us. Many blessings, things we didn't even know that we needed, he was taking care of. It was all in his hands. None of it was in mine. The feeding of the 5,000 in this example, it's just one example of his compassion. Another example is where Jesus shows compassion for physical ailments. In Mark 1, 40-41, a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees, he begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing, be made clean." When Martha and Mary's brother, Lazarus, was dying, Jesus went to see them. In John 11, it says, when Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And then in verse 35, it says he wept. Jesus also understands our struggle with sin and has compassion there. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin." I've told you how Jesus' compassion overflowed in my life, but I can see it in yours as well. I've seen his compassion carry you through grief and emotional hurting. I've seen his healing hand upon you as you've recovered from accidents, illness, just physical ailments. I've seen his compassion for your struggles with sin, just as I've seen his compassion with my struggles with sin. In all things, Jesus has compassion for those that he loves. I'm truly glad for who Jesus is. There have been times in my life where I've witnessed the struggles of others and I've had sympathy for them. Jesus' compassion doesn't end with sympathy. His compassion drives him to action, healing the sick, comforting the grieving, forgiving sin. We need to strive to show that same love and compassion to our neighbors. As John recounts this story of feeding the 5,000, he says this in verse 4. "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." Why would he say this? What kind of information are we gathering out of this? Well, I guess there's some context here. I guess we can say that there were so many people gathered here because they were probably coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. But John's purpose in writing was so that we would believe Jesus is God. So there's more to that connection. The Passover reference for the Jewish reader would call to mind the Exodus from Egypt, where the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped in cloths on their shoulders. John is linking the bread that Jesus is providing on the mountain with the bread in Exodus. Those Israelites, they fled into the wilderness. So now we've got the Israelites in the desert and the Passover crowd on the mountain. Both of these groups were in desolate places, and both groups were hungry. God our Father, he provided manna for the Israelites in the desert. Exodus 16:4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you." And like the Father, Jesus provided for those on the mountain, creating more bread than there was and feeding them until they were full. Both God the Father and his Son demonstrated their compassion by providing for the people. Back in 2009, I was turning to the Lord daily. And I guess you can imagine why that was. Was it because I was a good Christian? Was it because I was reading my Bible daily? No. I was afraid. I was trying to figure out how I was going to provide for my family, and I was going to him daily for help. This is similar. Yeah, just turn to the Lord for help. Looking back, sorry about that, guys. Looking back, I want to say this is one of the reasons that I really look back and love this time. I was forced by my own inadequacies to remember that I need to go back to the Lord on daily. And really, this brought me closer to him. This is why James wrote in James 1:2, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." We should look at those hard times in our lives because they do draw us closer to God. They develop a reliance on the Lord. They build trust in a God who loves us. In the Old Testament, God provided manna on a daily basis to the Israelites, but he told them only to take as much as they needed for that day. This brought them back to the Lord to satisfy their needs on a daily basis. Just like the birds that don't reap or sow, they rely on God to provide for them each and every day. Last week, Andrew discussed Matthew 6:8, where Jesus said, "Your Father knows the things before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. A slightly different emphasis this week, but Jesus tells us that we should turn to him every day for our needs, and like the birds, we should expect and rely on him to provide for us. The bread from heaven the Israelites had in the wilderness and the bread that Jesus provided on the mountain was our first Passover connection. Let's take a look at another one. "Now at midnight, The Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of livestock. Firstborn male Israelite males, they were spared based on God's instruction. He gave them instruction to sacrifice an unblemished sheep or goat and then spread the blood on the doorposts and the doorframe across the top as a distinguishing mark for them. As a distinguishing mark, because we know that God knows who his people are. They didn't need this distinguishing mark. This sacrifice, the blood, it was foreshadowing Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his pouring out of blood. Just as the blood of the sacrifice of the sheep or the goat covered the firstborn Israelite males, Jesus' blood covers our sins and reunifies us with God the Father. The 5,000 on the mountain that day might not have seen the Passover connection that John was making, seemingly in his offhanded remark, but the Jewish reader would readily understand where John was going. John was connecting the Passover bread and blood directly to Jesus so that we would see and believe that Jesus is God. The bread in our Passover connection is not the only connection to the Old Testament where we can see that Jesus is God. Elijah and Elisha, the two Old Testament prophets, also performed miracles providing others with bread. In 1 Kings, God sent Elijah to Zarephath, where he was told a woman would provide food for him. When Elijah asked the woman for the food, she told him that she only had enough for a final meal for her and her son. Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as I have said. But first make me a small loaf and bring it to me. Afterwards, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty. The oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." Similar story is in 2 Kings. A man from Baal Shalisha came to Elisha with 20 loaves of barley bread. Elijah told him to give it to the people to eat. But Elisha's attendant asked, "What? What am I to set this before 100 men?" "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said, "for this is what the Lord says. They will eat, and they will have some left over." So he set it before him, and as the Lord promised, they ate, and they had some left over. Both of these miracles were performed by the prophets and credited to God. In John 6, when the people gathered on the mountain saw Jesus' miracle performed, a much greater miracle, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." They were referring to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is where Moses was relaying what the Lord had said to him when he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Jesus was that prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy. But they were expecting a prophet leader to be a great leader like Moses. This is very similar to our Palm Sunday event. When the Jews saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they were expecting a warrior king. In fact, those on the mountain, they wanted to take him away and make him king. The people who were gathered on the mountain, they saw Jesus heal the sick, fed the hungry, and took care of their physical needs. But they didn't understand that Jesus was there to fulfill their spiritual needs. As Bavinck points out, we will not find fulfillment in these temporal things because what we really seek is God. He fed the people, the non-believers, and the following day, Jesus would go on to rebuke them. When he said to them in John 26, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life." Continuing on a theme that you've been seeing here, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I've told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me will never be cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." During 2009, my family and I had many needs. And just like he does for the birds, he provided for all of our needs. He provided for the needs we didn't even realize we had. Knowing that he will provide, we should trust him. We should turn our focus away from the physical things and the needs of today and focus on the spiritual. As Bavink says, I think we need to pursue God. And here at this church, we can pursue him together. Okay, let's wrap this up. In conclusion, Jesus fed the people on the mountain, but they didn't believe he was God. Even though they saw the signs, they did not believe. They were there because they wanted to be fed and they wanted to be healed. Jesus had compassion on them anyway. He miraculously fed them anyway as a sign of his divinity. John wants us to believe that Jesus is God, and he draws our attention to the Passover, where we can connect the body and blood of Christ to the bread from heaven and the sacrificial blood of Passover. God's compassion is demonstrated in the bread that he fed the Israelites in the desert, just as Jesus' compassion is shown in the feeding of the 5,000. God's compassion is also there in the sacrificial blood, a representation of the blood of Jesus, who the Father sent to earth to pay the penalty for our sins. With ultimate compassion, Jesus poured out his blood on the cross where he died to save us. And finally, Jesus says, wake up. The thousands with Jesus on the mountain wanted to make him king. They were only concerned with their physical and temporal needs. Jesus tells them to stop working for things that perish and pursue the eternal. He is the prophet in Deuteronomy. He is the sacrifice that reunifies us with the Heavenly Father. Let's dismiss our worldly needs, knowing that he's going to provide for them, and instead focus our attention on the food that provides for eternal life. Let's focus on pursuing holiness. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to discuss your word and to share it with others. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and allow this word to just facilitate change in our life. Allow us to have compassion for our neighbors the way Jesus would, and allow us to know that Jesus is God through the signs that he performed and through your many explanations within the Bible, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.